Turn in our Bibles to James chapter 3, 17 through 18 for our sermon text today. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let us pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy, holy Lord's Day. Father our God, as we come now to this text of Scripture, we once again ask for your help, looking to you for illumination, to give us the ability to understand these words. Be with us, Holy Spirit. We ask, continue to have your way with us this morning. And as we listen to these things, let us fall under the conviction and the convincing of the Holy Ghost. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, these two verses, as we continue through James, and this is the final message on chapter 3. And we've seen a lot in this chapter, the tongue, the power of the tongue. Now dealing with this heavenly wisdom this morning, this final message. But it also reminds us that as we come to this text, before we get into a bit of an introduction, that this is the final part of the grand antithesis that James brings to the church that he's talking to, and then of course us by extension of the living Word of God. For we remember that the Word of God endures forever. It never fades away. It never goes away. And it's for us as well as the writing or the people that were this was written to at the time James wrote it. And that antithesis is this, is that there are two kinds of wisdom. We talked about that for a few weeks. And this is the right kind of wisdom that we'll be looking at today. The wisdom that comes from above. The other was what? Earthly, sensual, demonic. And that's not a real wisdom at all. It's a false wisdom. Somebody operates in that arena is darkened in their mind. They are not living for Christ. They don't know Christ. Let's say it again. They are in the dark. And when the Bible says people are in the dark, it means they're in the dark. And they're dead in their sins and trespasses. They can't understand the words that we're hearing today because they are not born again. They have not been regenerated. They have not been adopted in the family of God. So they are blind, deaf, and dumb to the things of God. And that should scare us for the people around us that are in that condition. It's a frightening thing to think of not knowing God. And yet we all once walked under the power of the prince of the air in that same condition, as Ephesians reminds us that in chapter 2 in Paul's writing to the Ephesians. And as we look at this verse today, we'll start with verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You may recall, by way of example to start this off this morning, dear ones, you may recall the idea that some people just have a way about them. What is being said here? It is the idea that some people have great influence over others. And we all know people like this. This influence is not just because they are great or are really all that different, but they have personalities that lend themselves to it. In other words, you know people that can walk into a room and everybody likes to hear what they say. I remember as a very young Christian, one of my first experiences in a prayer meeting on Thursday nights, there was an older gentleman in this group who was very knowledgeable of the Bible. And my anticipation when I would arrive at these things, I hope he's here tonight because we enjoyed hearing what he had to say about things as we were studying and praying together. So he lit up the room, if you will, with knowledge, and you looked forward to being around this person. That's what we want to do as Christians, is the point of what I'm saying here. Some people have big personalities and they don't say anything at all, yet people seem to enjoy the dead air. Yet, that's what we have here. And that's a contrast. It may be said that everyone they come in contact with, these types of people, are moved by their very presence. Let that be named among the believer. The believer has this responsibility given to him in salvation. That is to exercise wisdom in all areas of life. We are to be wise, godly wisdom, in all areas of life. What does that mean? It's been reduced down in many writings and many books that you may have not read, but the Bible certainly represents that we have the family, we have the state, and we have the church. All areas of life are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Whether the people in these facilities understand it or know it, God is their God. But yet we know He is, and therefore we exercise this wisdom in all areas of life. When you go and vote for somebody, you exercise wisdom in who you vote for. Wisdom should prevail in your decision-making process, and you ask God, and you seek God's face when you vote for a candidate. We still live in a country where we can vote. So these are the things you have to think about when you talk about godly wisdom. All areas of life, when you're raising children, when you're helping with grandchildren, we exercise wisdom in how we talk to them, what we teach them, what we let them view, and these different things that we have talked about. We understand that. And of course, then the church, we have to exercise wisdom in how we function as a body of Christ. So all areas of life are covered, and there's nothing that is not unturned when we do these things. So then as we move on here this morning, we find in this verse 17 several graces that we as Christians are to do and be. Let's look at this picture of a mature Christian. It is a description of Jesus Christ, of course, and it is what one day we shall all be, what God's love intends to make us. In other words, to be this person that we're going to see here as we break this down, this verse 17. So that when we read this list, we say to ourselves, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. True wisdom comes down from heaven as a gift from God to those who believe. True wisdom comes down from God. There it is again. Where does it come from? God, who is pure. The wisdom becomes evident when man makes decisions that are dependent on and in harmony with the will of God. Let me say that again. The wisdom becomes evident when man makes decisions that are dependent on and in harmony with the will of God. It is clear that the will of God is found in His holy word. We do not have to run around like spasmodic chickens with their heads cut off looking for wisdom and where to find it. Where do we find it? In the word. God communicates to us through the 66 books of canon. One of the grand mysteries, and it is not a mystery. One of the grand mysteries that is not a mystery, it's a contradiction, it's not true. People say, I just want to know what the will of God is for my life. Well, look to the Word. If a young couple are seeking to get married, one is a Christian, one's a pagan, what's the will of God for their life? Break up. Cut it off. The Christian needs to run as far away from that pagan as they possibly can. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked. There's their answer. But you know what? Young people don't want to hear that. Because once the devil gets a foothold in that relationship, that girl or that boy, young man, cannot understand how God will use me to save them. Well, the answer is when? After you're married, and you're married to a pagan, and they no longer want to have anything to do with God, they don't want to raise their children for Jesus Christ. You see the nightmare? And that's exactly what happens to these young people. And it's not just young people. So we see there that we're called to be pure. James starts this verse by making what may seem to be too obvious, but needs to be said. And that is, heavenly wisdom is pure. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Pure wisdom. Now there's only one kind of wisdom that is pure, of course, and this is very simple to say, but let's say it like I said. We need to say it. It's godly wisdom, so it can only be pure. Somebody says something about an athlete who is a good pitcher, a famous, think of someone, a famous ball player who could pitch the ball. They'd say he was a pure pitcher. He could throw the ball perfectly. Of course, no one can throw the ball perfectly, but in the eyes of the viewers, he could, or whatever, there's purity. But that's not the purity being mentioned of here. This is a pure wisdom from the Godhead. This is what we desire to have. This is why when the Bible says, ask for wisdom and God will give it to you liberally. He will lay it upon you gladly. He wants to give us wisdom. So why is purity mentioned first, do you think? Why does the Bible tell us that this is the first part of this verse? It is because God is pure. Therefore, from God is pure. Wisdom that finds its origin in God is pure in the highest way. This is the majestic wisdom from the God we serve. This is wisdom from God. This is what we should be asking for, not our own wisdom, not seeking earthly wisdom, not going for things that are from below, but from above. This is the heavenly wisdom spoken of here in the book of James. We need wisdom for all the things that have preceded these verses. We need wisdom on how to talk so our tongues don't get us in trouble. We need wisdom on how to speak to one another. It's all wisdom, all from God. We can never take credit for it because God has altered the way that we think by causing our minds to be completely changed and being regenerated. This means then that pure is a synonym for holy. So this is holy wisdom. One key to understanding just how powerful this verse is to comprehend the depth of God's wisdom that He has given to mankind in His Son, Jesus Christ. Think about this. To comprehend the depth of God's wisdom, which is inexhaustible, it doesn't run out. You don't cry up to God. You don't say to God the Father, Father, I need wisdom for this decision I'm making. He says, all out, tapped out. No more left. I'll try to get a refill. God never runs out of holiness and pure wisdom. What a great thing about serving a God who can't change and has no ability to change. He's a perfect unified being that never changes. To comprehend that is to comprehend the God we serve. And we still are amazed at all things we find out about God through the Scriptures. Heavenly wisdom enters this sinful world. Now listen closely. Heavenly wisdom enters this sinful world, but is not affected by it. In other words, that wisdom is not destroyed by the world, but the world is changed by the wisdom that comes into it. That means that when we ask for it, we receive it. It alters the way we think, makes the decisions we're looking for, godly wisdom. Rather, it should affect it. That wisdom should affect the world we live in, should affect the households we live in, should affect the places we work in, should affect the way we treat and love other people. It should shine forth to all mankind and make influences everywhere that it goes. This wisdom is only, and I have to say this morning because we have to make the distinction. This wisdom being spoken of in 17 of James chapter 3 is only for believers. Why do I take the time to say that this morning, Christians? Because it's exclusively a Christian's ability who's been born again to understand what this even means. The pagan cannot receive this. And the pagan has no desire to operate in this sphere. They live in the sensual world. Go back down to where we were not too long ago. It says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in this meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Remember this from a week or so ago. This wisdom does not descend from above, but the pagan is earthly. I'm filling that in. The pagan is earthly and sensual, and it is demonic. That's the antithesis that I mentioned at the front end of this. This is only for the Christian. And this wisdom that we receive from God should shine forth to all mankind, making the influences everywhere it goes. And if we expand on that, means everywhere we go. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with someone saying about us, that is a wise person. You know, the Apostle Paul took it upon himself in writing to the Christian church, do what I do. Now that sounds arrogant, doesn't it? If somebody says, just do what I do and it'll be all right. No, he was saying, do what Jesus Christ does. Have the mind of Christ in you. He wasn't saying, I, Paul, am so perfectly sanctified, do what I do. But he was saying, do what I do because I'm doing what Jesus has commanded us to do. Have this mind in you, he tells us. So we find six categories then in this verse that can be broken down in three sections. That is, three adjectives that describe each category: peace-loving, considerate, and submissive. And then the three categories that we'll look at are going to be attitude, number two is going to be action, and number three will be judgment. Attitude, action, and judgment. So then the attitude. The believer who exercises this gift of wisdom is self-controlled. Well, we know that from the fruit of the Spirit we read, I think, last week. It might have been the week before in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. We have the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. It's self-controlled. It's temperate and clearly expresses peace. You know, if you think about it, just a side note here, how is the Christian to promote anything other than peace? We live in a nut house called the world. And yet, we have peace. The storm is all about us. You know, one time there was an illustration, you may have heard this before, it was a long time ago, a pastor used this illustration. There's a painting, and I think it might be from the scripture from God gives us the peace that passes all understanding. Underneath the painting is the title of that passage. And in the painting, there's this crashing waves and this thunderstorm hitting these rocks. And in that, you have to look at the painting very closely, but in under a little cleft of protection is a bird sitting there dry and protected. Even though the storm is crashing and banging on the rocks, this little bird is in there in peace during the storm. And we're always in the storm. The storm never stops. We're always going to be in the war. The war doesn't stop until we're with Christ or He returns. And that's not bad news. That's just simply the reality of the war we're in. And we don't get any days off. Just so you know. And so we see here then, self-controlled, temperate, clearly expresses peace. This is a godly attitude, to have a godly attitude. The peace of God dominates his thinking, that is the Christian's thinking, and others will see and notice this tower of strength. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read to you what the book of Proverbs says. You want to write this down for later. Proverbs 3. It's going to be Proverbs 3, verse 17. Yes, Proverbs 3, 17. And it says this: her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Speaking of the man who finds wisdom. If you look up, let me just read from 13 so we get the context of this morning. Happy is the man in Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. In other words, wisdom is better than any of these material things that man loves to have so much of. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. And then verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. In other words, all the paths of wisdom that the writer of Proverbs there is telling us are peace and pleasantness. Isn't that the promise of God in His Word, that even in the midst of any crisis storm the Christian's going through, you can have peace? You know, the Apostle Paul is a great example for us. He's in prison. He's been beaten almost to death. more than once. He's been shipwrecked. He's been all of these things. Yet all those things happened to him, yet nothing can separate Paul from the love of Christ. Beatings, near-death encounters. Stephen, we read last month, I guess it was, the stoning of Stephen. Even though he's being stoned to death, what did he do? Did he shout out, "This is a gyp, O Lord, I'm being taken out too early. These men are wicked. Stone them for me." No. "Lay not this charge against them, for they know not what they do." And he looked up and he was received into the heavens because he loved God more than his own life. That's peace. That's what we want to have in this life. This is what James is getting at. What is this wisdom that is being spoken of? It's godly wisdom. Another attribute of this type of person is his patience and consideration that James is speaking of. He is one who will gather all the facts before responding. This is a rare gift, exercise in a world we see. Now, why gather all the facts? Just hear the first one and have a blow-up session and lose your mind. No, be quick to hear and slow to speak, remember? We've heard this already. We need to hear it again. He refrains from placing himself first and always considers others better than himself. Philippians chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 4, 2, 3, 4, 5. I won't read those this morning, but you can look it up later if you'd like for some homework. And you can see that the man always places, the person in this wisdom refrains from placing himself above and not over and lording things over people rather than listening and caring. The third characteristic is that of being submissive. That is, a wise man is always open to suggestions. Now listen closely. He is always willing to listen to the opinions of others and also willing to accept admonitions and corrections. That's wisdom. To be able to be corrected and not have a seizure of mind, or not to stand up and say, "That's not the way I operate," and walk out of the room in a huff. One of the really wonderful things that I learned over the years is to be in a presbytery and to be in session meetings, where you go to a meeting sometimes and it always seemed to happen. You thought this is going to be a very short meeting because we all are going to agree on all these points. You know, you lay out an agenda, Robert's Rules of Order. You lay out an agenda for the meeting and you start to go through each point. Like I said, you walk into the meeting. Hey, we're all going to agree and we'll be out of here in 15 minutes. Those are some of the longest meetings you'll ever be in. If you go in there with that attitude, you think everybody's going to agree. Pretty soon you find out everybody isn't thinking the same thing you're thinking. So you're humbled by it. And what happens? You learn something from these people and you think, "I didn't think about that." And all of a sudden, your vote that was going to be a yes is now a no. And I agree with what I've heard in other men's counsel. You see, we don't always know what we're doing, and we need other people to help us in the kingdom of God. And you see that in all sorts of spheres of life. J. Adams, and I don't remember where this quote is from, and it's not an exact quote, he said the only thing he's impressed with was what he doesn't know. The only thing he's impressed with is what he doesn't know. In other words, we want to learn more and more and more all the time. That's what I'm impressed with, is gaining more knowledge. And that takes hard work. That takes humility. That takes being this person of peace. To say that I don't know everything. I don't know. We can study the Word of God without any sleep for 2 months and still not know hardly anything about God, because that's how wonderful he is. But yet we come away from studies like that and we realize how wonderful he is, and yet we can't exhaust it. And then this other point, action. Action. This category deals with the wisdom that is full of mercy and good fruits. This attribute involves the wise man reaching out to people around him or her. This heavenly wisdom puts the word of Jesus into practice. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." We show to those people, those needy people, who do not deserve it. In other words, Otherwise, it would not be mercy. If they deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. If we deserve to be given mercy, then it wouldn't be mercy. But it's mercy because we don't deserve it. This is exactly what God has shown all of us through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we didn't deserve it, but He gave it to us anyway because He loved us. Before we loved Him, He loved us. And while we were still sinners, think about this, Christians, while we were still in our sins and trespasses, Christ died for us. Nowhere will you find in the sacred scriptures anywhere that God says, until you clean up, I'm not going to die for you. He freely gave Himself for the Church of Jesus Christ, and He's gathering us up, all of us, in history and time and history. And as that goes on, we've been privileged to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. And if all of us dropped dead right now, we'd be with Jesus in an instant. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's who we are. And that makes us a lot different than everybody else who isn't Christians. That's why the Bible, Peter, calls us a peculiar people. A peculiar people. We are the pilgrims passing through. The last point then is, we had the verse 18, is that point of judgment. This last characteristic is one of great importance, dear ones, in that one must exercise his ability in Christ to discern right from wrong. A wise man does not take sides in a dispute when serving as an arbitrator. This man listens very carefully and then renders a judgment. This is the way one must counsel others. Hearing both sides, giving the time to discern right from wrong. And we can only discern right from wrong as Christians. Why would we want to discern right from wrong as a pagan? Would we really even really care? What would be your motive? And yet we do see the unbelieving people borrow capital all the time, using the law of God to make decisions. You know, you'll hear the pagan father or the pagan relative or the pagan of someone who's been killed, they deserve to be hung. Well, if you ask them the question, why should they be hung? All they did was kill somebody. Why is killing wrong? Because. That's borrowed capital. You understand what I'm saying? In the field of apologetics, you'll learn they borrow the law of God all the time. They don't acknowledge it. They don't give God the credit. They just know it. And yet when you press them on it, they can't really answer how they know. And once you start to tell them that it's actually the Word of God you're quoting, they deny the God you say they're quoting. They just know. It's an existential thing. They came up with it in their sleep. That's how devoid they are of the holiness of God. Discerning right from wrong. An arbitrator always hears both sides. The wise man is able to avoid being personally involved and refrain from showing favoritism. The danger of not discerning properly, and again, this is all about the wisdom of God being imputed to us by Him alone, is the pitfall of hypocrisy. That is, one who is full of himself, that he only looks for those around him who line exactly up like he or she is, looking for the people who will agree with him on everything. You know, they call them yes people. Yes. Yes, you're right. Yes, you're right. You're never wrong. Well, we don't need to surround ourselves with people like that. We need to surround ourselves with people that say you're wrong on that one. I disagree with you, and have a conversation about it and deal with it scripturally. That's the danger of not discerning properly. I believe I fear correctly on this, and I think most of you would agree with what I'm going to say right now. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ has such a lack of discernment. It's almost frightening to think how people... I just don't understand how some of these so-called celebrity leaders that you see talking or saying things or accept teachings or fall into teachings, their discernment level is almost at a 0%. They've been duped by many things. One particular famous celebrity pastor has messed with the doctrine of justification to the point he is no longer orthodox. Yet, he doesn't discern that. We need to pray for these people. They're out of line, they're out of whack in their teachings, and yet at the same time, where's their discernment? Why would a minister of the gospel take a pulpit with Beth Moore, who's a heretic, and stand on the same platform with her. And yet he claims to be a Reformed Calvinist. He's confusing the body of Christ, and he should be sat down. But guess what? He's not a Presbyterian, and he's an independent. Which means he can kind of do whatever he wants. And some people get mad about that type of sayings, but guess what? They're out there in the public, and they publicly know what they're doing, and we publicly can say what they're doing because it's a sin. That's not wisdom. That's not discernment. That's falling into sin. Listen to Calvin on this subject in closing out before we get to verse 18, and we're just about done this morning. And Calvin says this about, he says, but what he says without discerning, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy, he says, seems strange, for the Spirit of God does not take away the difference between good and evil, nor does he render us, listen closely, so senseless as to be void of judgment as to praise vice and regard it as virtue. In other words, taking praise and vice and regard it as virtue, Calvin says, that's not what's being said here. To this I reply, Calvin says, that James here, by discerning or distinguishing, refers to that over-anxious and over-scrupulous inquiry such as is commonly carried on by hypocrites who too minutely examine the sayings and doings of their brethren and put on them the worst construction. In other words, they over-examine so scrupulously that they over-examine and put them to the worst construction. So the result is not the wisdom being spoken of here in 17. Let me read the verse again before we move on to 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Christians, listen to the language. The flow of this passage is beautiful. Wisdom that is from above, from God, the Holy One, as we mentioned earlier, is first pure. Then it's peaceable, gentle. Now let me just stop at those first three points. Who does not want that in their lives? Who would not want to have peace or purity, then peace and then gentleness? And then after that, yielding to it, willing to yield, full of mercy is a result of this, and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, no hypocrisy. And then verse 18, dear Christians, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The question about verse 18 is, what is a peacemaker? Simply put, they are those who seek to bring quarreling parties together and achieve harmony and peace. That's a peacemaker. And sometimes that's a very difficult task because I'm sure you're all aware of it, but Christians love to fight. They certainly love to disagree. And as a Christian, I've seen some of the nastiest behavior I've ever seen in my life because I've been a Christian more years than I'm not a Christian. I've seen some of the nastiest behavior from Christians. And yet, we are to be peacemakers. That's why one who disturbs the peace of the Church of Jesus Christ is in a serious sin. One who violates the body of Christ by being a disruptive person in the body is in big trouble and should be in big trouble. That's why there's church discipline. There are also those that strive each and every day to live according to the Word of God in their communities. In their communities, everyone that has this wisdom will be a person who strives to do what the Word of God says to do in the communities in which they live. In short, they will do everything in their power to avoid strife and promote peace. Everything in our power, which is the power of Christ in us, to do it consistently. As we close, we're going to look at the words of Paul and you want to turn to Romans 12. And we'll be looking at verses 14 through 21. I want you to hear these words of one who keeps peace. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, of course, blessed are the peacemakers. We hear Paul in verse 14 of Romans chapter 12, where he begins and he says this: "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." How often do we fall into that category? Or how often do we around people that are so wise, they think they're so wise, but it's their own opinion? "Repay no one evil for evil." Now this gets into the heart of the matter. "Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." If it's possible to live peaceably with all men, do it. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves." Now here's where we get into trouble. Or people get into trouble in this. I mean, some people have a hard time with this. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Who does the vengeance? God. He's never reserved a little part for us to do it. That's why if someone falls in the Church of Jesus Christ and comes up for discipline and is an excommunicated from the church, that is not a joyous occasion. That is an occasion for weeping and crying and pleading to God to bring that person back into the body in repentance. Never do we take pleasure in a fall of a Christian. "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire in his head." You see, when you do the action of kindness in the Lord to the person who hates God, you're actually heaping coals of fire in their head. And then verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You see the connection there in that passage from Romans 12. Of course, Romans 12 starts off with what? Verse 1, "I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, the living God," to what? Have your minds renewed, right? To have a mind that's renewed by the word of God. So then we must understand, dear Christians, as we've closed out this chapter 3, we must understand this latter part of this verse to mean that one will reap what he sows. Peacemakers sow and harvest righteousness. This is the fruit of their good works. Peacemakers sow and harvest righteousness. This is the fruit of their good works. That's what we want to sow. Good works. That is for the kingdom of God, the principles of God's Bible. We give it to the people around us. We live it. And then we have the internal peace in our own minds, that no matter what they're saying, they may be laughing at us. They may be telling us we don't know what we're doing, but we have peace because God's word says to do it. Think of Joseph when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. What happened? The Bible doesn't tell us that she wasn't a good-looking woman, that she was attractive. The Bible simply says that he said, "I'm not going to do this thing that you're asking me to do." I'm paraphrasing. "I'm going to now hightail it out of here." And she tore a piece of clothing that landed him in jail. But he was in jail with peace. He was in jail with peace. And God wasn't done with him. God continued to bless him for his obedience. But it was more important to Joseph to obey God than listen to the ravings of a lunatic woman who wanted to seduce him. That's how we first and foremost obey the word of God. At any turn, we should have the attitude of a Joseph in any situation, whatever it may be. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for giving us the word that teaches us clearly that you are holy and this wisdom is pure. It is from you. It is from you alone. It comes from nowhere else than from above, which is your heavenly wisdom. God, cause it to be poured into our hearts and minds today in Christ Jesus. Help us. And now help us as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. It's in your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.